This morning will be from the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Loruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horsemen, horses, and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Loruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Loammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim, for reading our scripture for us this morning. So, for those of you that were not here last Sunday, the scripture that Tim just read for us was the exact same passage that was read for us last week. Now, last week after the passage was read, Pastor Josh asked a very good question that I'm sure some of us who are just hearing this morning or some of us from last week might still be wondering. What is going on in the book of Hosea? What did Tim just read? What is happening? What does all this mean? Hosea being told to marry a promiscuous woman that ends up actually leaving him for another man. Hosea telling him to name his three children one after a massacre, one whose name means not loved, and the other whose name means not my people. Gomer ends up leaving Hosea, but then Hosea is instructed by God to remain faithful to her. A prophet who God leads on a journey of love only to be hurt, disappointed, and maybe even angry, but that's not where it ends. So again, as Pastor Josh asked last week, I say, what is going on in the book of Hosea? Well, like any seasoned pastor, he didn't answer that question last week. He left you all with a cliffhanger and kicked it to the newbie for today. But that's okay. I joke around because I'm actually excited for this sermon. I actually enjoy talking about the tough parts of Scripture. Some areas of Scripture that are rather difficult to read. And this is one of them, I think. So Pastor Josh gave us a wonderful introduction to Hosea last week, stating that not only the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, but actually all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is useful. It has a point and a purpose. The point is to Jesus, and the purpose is to lead us to Him. Now, I'm not going to give you all of Josh's sermon, but if you were here, or if you're watching and you missed last week, you could take a look at it. It's on our church website. But today what I want to do is I want to zoom into chapter 1 and maybe a little bit after and answering this question. What's going on in the book of Hosea, and how can we see Jesus in this? Very important. What's going on in the book of Hosea, and how can we see Jesus in this? So let's dive into God's word. We see right from the start of this book that the Lord's hand is in Hosea's life. God is speaking to Hosea and giving him a command, a very clear command. Scripture is clear in what God is saying to Hosea, giving him these two commands: marry an adulterous woman and have children with her. Let's see what it says in God's word. It says this: when the Lord began to speak through to Hosea, when the Lord started to call Hosea, when the Lord called out to Hosea and began to walk with him or walk by him, when the Lord began to speak through to Hosea, the Lord said to him, go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. So these are the first two commands God gives to Hosea. God starts to call him as a prophet. God speaks through to Hosea. Can you imagine that, right? God calling you by name. Hosea, I have a job for you. Hosea, I need something. I need you to do something. Hosea, I am going to speak through you to my people. God calling you by name. It's incredible. What an honor, right? So God's calling Hosea. He says, marry an adulterous woman and have children with her. Now, sometimes when I read scripture, I like to place myself in the feet of who I'm reading about. So as I was preparing this week, I placed myself in Hosea's shoes and God calling me by name, right? Kyle, I have something for you to do. Kyle, I have a journey that I want to take you on. Kyle, I want to speak through to you. Okay, Lord, what is it? Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. What else you got? Right? What else you got? Amos, you just told Amos to go and spread your judgment upon your people, right? To cast your word out to them so that their lives may be changed and they can turn back to you. Can't I just do something like that? Right? I know if I was in Hosea's shoes, I would make up excuses, right? Like Moses did. I can't speak properly. Or Jeremiah, I'm too young. But no. Hosea, God called him, gave him a command, and Hosea accepted. But why? Why? Why was God calling Hosea to this marriage? Scripture continues. It says this: go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. Now Gomer ends up bearing children. And we're going to get to the kids in a bit. We're going to talk about their names and the meaning behind them. But she ends up being unfaithful to Hosea. And I want to go back on this previous verse for a couple minutes here before we get into that. I want to dive into this marriage. Strong words, right? Strong words from the Lord of what he is saying about this land. God is condemning a land for being unfaithful and comparing it to an unfaithful marriage. Where does this come from? Well, to understand, we have to go back a bit. So Gomer violates the covenant of marriage, which is symbolizing Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Well, what unfaithfulness? This would be religious practices towards false gods, which were infiltrating Israelite worship and daily life. And we see this come into play, especially with King Ahab's marriage to Jezebel. So let's go back and read a little bit about King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 16. It says this: in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Now, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And when you read the book of Kings, you see this picture very clear that some kings were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. But scripture says here that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings before him. Ahab, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he began to serve Baal and worship him. He, that's Ahab, set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he helped build in Samaria. So he not only built an altar for this false god, he built a temple for this false god. Ahab made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the Lord's anger. Ahab did more to arouse the Lord's anger, the God of Israel, than did all the kings before him. So Jezebel, who Ahab married, introduced him to Baal, a false god. And what do we see here? Why was the Lord's anger burning at Ahab?
because we would see a floodgate was open to the people of Israel who were following this false god as well, who were doing what the king was doing. And this was something that God was very clear about in his word. Do not do this. Do not do this. Pastor Josh and I, in seminary, we both had the same professor, Dave Lamb, who wrote a book called God Behaving Badly. Now, that title is tongue-in-cheek to catch the reader's attention. In this book, what Dave Lamb does is he actually approaches the point of some people who say, God in the Old Testament, he's just angry. He's just sexist. God in the Old Testament, he's angry, he's sexist, he's racist, he's all these things, right? The God in the Old Testament is not the God in the New Testament. And what Dave Lamb is actually doing is he is debating these people who have these points that God is just an angry God, and Dave's saying, no. God's anger is just. You can't read scripture like this without understanding why God's anger is the way it is. God's anger is just. So why was God so angry about this? Well, let's hear it. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, right, as the people were preparing to enter into the promised land, God has a word for them. And this is what God says. He says, when I am going to bring you into the land that I have promised you, the promised land, there are going to be many nations before you, God tells them. You're going to deal with the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations, and the Lord says, are much stronger than you and are much larger than you. But when you go in there, they have something, you have something that they don't have. You have me. And I am going to deliver them into your hands, God tells them. But God's clear. He says, don't make a treaty with them. When you go in there, you need to destroy everything totally. Don't intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their daughters for your sons. And there's a reason why. And this is why. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. So God says, this is what you're to do. You're to go in there when I give you this promised land, and you're to destroy everything. Break down the false altars. Break down the idols. Why? Because you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. God was clear on what he instructed his people to do. And they didn't listen. They didn't care. They gave over to false gods, sin, and idolatry. Now, that's just to give you a bit of background, right, as to why God compared this unfaithful marriage to Israel. They were being unfaithful. They were giving over to false gods, turning their back to the one true God. We see this, right? Why God is calling Hosea to this marriage. We can't miss this. This is very important. As Hosea committed himself to Gomer, God committed himself to his people on Mount Sinai, where God first declared, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods besides me. But as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, Israel was unfaithful to God, turning to idols and sin, rejecting the one true God of Israel. Why call Hosea to this life? Why call Hosea to this marriage? Because Hosea would be a living message to the people of what they were doing to God. Hosea would be a living message to people of what they were doing to God. Hosea would live a life with his wife who would turn away from him and be unfaithful to him. And living that life just as the people were turning away from God and being unfaithful to God. But I want to point out here Hosea's faithfulness to the Lord. God speaks, Hosea acts. Israel may have been unfaithful to God, but Hosea stepped up when God called him. But why the names of these children, right? So we dug into the marriage a little bit. Let's go to the children, right? Why the names of these children? This is the next command God gives to Hosea, the names of his children. Go and marry an adulterous wife, have children with her, and then I'm going to give you names for your children, and this is what you are to call them. We need to understand that the fact that Scripture draws such a significance to these names and their meaning shows how important they are. So let's start with Jezreel. It's a boy. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow." Bow is the sign of strength. "I will break Israel's strength in the valley of Jezreel." So God tells Hosea to name his first son Jezreel. Now, Jezreel's named after a massacre that took place at Jezreel. The king that was in charge at the time of this battle was King Jehu. He was called by God. He was appointed by God to succeed King Ahab, Ahab who married Jezebel and opened up this floodgate of idolatry to the people of Israel. Right? God called Jehu to succeed Ahab and to bring Ahab's house to an end for what Ahab did by marrying Jezebel, and allowing false gods to be worshipped. King Jehu, however, he didn't do everything the Lord commanded him. We see this pattern. God told Jehu to destroy everything, including all the idolatrous images. But Jehu didn't. And we see this pattern, right? God calls the chosen people and tells them what he's giving to them in this land and instructs them on what to do as they enter the promised land. But we're not going to do everything. We're not going to do everything. King Saul, right? God told King Saul, "This is what you're to do, and you're to destroy everything." But even King Saul, "I'm not going to do it all." And even King Jehu right here, God tells him what to do, what needs to be done, and he still doesn't listen. Prime example of going in one ear and out the other. This is why God states destruction will come to that house of Jehu. Jehu didn't get rid of all the idolatrous images, which took the chosen people away from God in the first place. This name, Jezreel, should be a reminder to the people of the idolatry that was allowed to remain in the land and cause destruction that was going to be coming their way. But then, He has a girl. A girl, Gomer, conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said, "Call her Lo Ruhamah," which means "not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them. Not by bow, not by sword or battle or by horse and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Not by the hands of man, me." Lo Ruhamah, not loved. So named because Israel in their sin and idolatry reached a point where they couldn't return from. Sin had stained them. Idolatry had stained them. Thing was, they deserved the judgment that was going to be coming to them, and God wanted to make that clear. God was no longer going to be holding back his judgment. It was coming. And we see God says what he's going to do for Judah, the neighboring nation. God states that I'm going to show love to Judah, that they will be saved. Not by the hands of man, but by me. You don't appreciate my love. You don't appreciate the commitment I have given to you. Well, I'm going to show Judah my love. I'm going to show Judah my commitment. I'm going to show you what you're missing out on. And then the third child, a boy. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, "Call him Lo Ammi," which means "not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." That cuts the heart, right? Reading that, you're not my people, and I'm not your God. Lo Ammi, not my people. God cutting ties with Israel because of their unfaithfulness. The chosen people have become like all other nations, not God's people. That's the reality of it. They were not acting like God's people, so God called them as he saw it. You're like all the other nations that I told you not to be. Jezreel, named after a massacre which took place with King Jehu, ending the dynasty of King Ahab, but not totally destroying all the idolatrous images. Lo Ruhamah, a name meaning "not loved," which signifies God not showing love to Israel. I'm going to take my love to Judah and show you what you're missing. And Lo Ammi, not my people, showing God cutting ties with these rebellious sons and daughters of Israel. harsh names for a dark time in Israel's history. However, church, God will sometimes use harsh words to point out a harsher reality, and it was something that the people needed to face. They were not acting like God's people. They needed to be confronted with their sin and idolatry. And harshest of all, out of this whole thing, the lesson that God was giving through the life of Hosea was unheeded by the people. And the people of Israel did face a wrath from God when the Assyrians overran them in 722 BC, carting the people away into exile. Like I said, they weren't acting like God's people, the holy people that God had called, his treasured possession, giving over to other gods and thanking these false gods for the prosperity in the land that they had, rather than giving over to the one true God that gave it to them in the first place. Israel was appropriately called an adulterous wife by the Lord. A sad, sad time in Israel's history, but let me be clear. Praise be to God, that is not the end. The troubles of punishment and exile were soon to arrive for these people, but they would someday be replaced with complete restoration and healing. Although they were called not loved and not my people, that separation would only be temporary. A temporary separation that God was able to work through. They were to face judgment, but they were also to face restoration because God is faithful to his promises. A God who committed himself to his people, even in the middle of their unfaithfulness, in the middle of their sin and idolatry, he remains committed. Even through their sin and idolatry, even through the judgment the people face, God went the extra mile for his people and remained faithful and committed. Even through our sin, even through our idolatry, God remains faithful and committed to us, and we see that through Jesus. This is how we see Jesus in the book of Hosea. Why put Hosea through this marriage with an adulterous woman who's going to leave him? Then God tells him to remain faithful. Why put Hosea through this? God put Hosea through this so he's not just talking about God's grace and faithfulness. He's experiencing it. He's living it out. And let me tell you something, church. We can all experience it through Jesus Christ. Amen? In Hosea, we see a love from God that proves how jealous God is for every single one of us. Hosea, God is jealous for us. He's jealous for you. He's committed to you. We see a love from God that will not let us go, a love that caused God to release his wrath on his son on that cross so he would remain committed to us and we can experience the redeeming, faithful love of God. So church, let's take a moment to reflect. Let's bring it back to us, right? Where are we at? I mean, I want us to honestly reflect right now. And be truthful, not just with yourself, but with God. What's your sin? What's your idolatry? I think James gives strong words when it comes to choosing the world over our Savior. In chapter 4, James is talking about why we need to give over to God and commit to him. He says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Let me be clear. A right relationship with God is essential for our spiritual growth. And that's only possible by the blood of Jesus shed for you and me on the cross. We should not ask God for blessings just to satisfy our personal comfort while ignoring the fact that seeking our own selfish pleasure is allying ourselves with to becoming God's enemy. Church, the people of Israel were focused on their desires, what they wanted, giving over to false gods and following the ways of man. And that's not what God wanted for them, and that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to have abundant life and pass that message on to others we see every day. God remained faithful to his people, and he remains faithful to us. He is committed to us through his son, Jesus. A couple of years ago, Alicia and I took a missions trip to Haiti. And during the week, we visited many different places. And each night when we got back, we would actually have a time of gathering and debrief what had just taken place that day and what we experienced. Now, this missions trip we did was actually with Feed My Starving Children. And so one of the guys, Andy, who worked with Feed My Starving Children, he was there with us. And he said something to our whole group the last night we were there. He said the following: "Did you notice throughout the week how each place we went up to was gated? There were walls around each house or compound that we visited, but you had to enter through the gates. On top of the walls were broken glass bottles for added protection. Did you notice that? Now, some places we went were not looking good. There was trash inside the gates. The houses were run down. It was a total disaster. Other places were nice inside the gates. There was grass, a nice house. It was clean and well kept. However, the thing that was similar with both spots, whether it was a total disaster or clean, was you had to get through the gates. It was guarded with the glass bottles on top, but you had to get through the gates." And he continued on and said something I won't forget. He said, "I challenge each of you to think of your hearts this way. What's inside your hearts? If I today was to open up the gates to your hearts, what would I find? Trash and a rundown house, or something beautiful? If I was to open up the gates to your hearts today, right now, what would I find? Sin or Jesus?" That's something we all need to hear. So here's your questions to ponder. Two simple ones. What is in our hearts? That's not just a yes or no answer. That requires an explanation. If it's sin and trash inside your hearts, how did it get there? And what do you plan to do about it? If it's Jesus inside your hearts, again, I want to hear, how did Jesus get into your heart? And I think other people should hear that too. God is committed to us, and he sealed that promise through the blood of his son, our Savior. Are you really committed to God? Again, I say, Hosea not only preached the word to God's people, but he also experienced it. And we have the opportunity to experience it through Jesus. What sin is in your heart? It's time to lay it before the cross and give it over to Jesus, who can bear that weight. I think this captures it perfectly. Hosea, God's love for a sinning world, a faithful love to a world that would see wrath and judgment, but also see restoration. Remember, the people were not acting like God's people, his treasured possession. Brothers and sisters, I leave you with this. If we are identifying as children of God, if we place our true identity in Jesus Christ, and we claim to be children of God, it's time to start acting like children of God, being committed to him 365 days a year, not just on a Sunday morning, to God who loves us deeply to make a way possible to him through his son, Jesus. Now, I wasn't going to do this at all, actually, and I only just felt called to do it. John, I'm going to ask you to come to the piano, please. But I want to pray. I do. And I say that based off the last song we just sang, "Oh, Come to the Altar." Come to the altar. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling you. And so I'm going to ask John to play, and I'm going to ask if you're able to join me on your knees and just cry out to the Lord right now and ponder that question. What is in your heart? Is it sin or is it Jesus? Let's pray. Thank you. Father God, we give over to you everything that we are, not just a piece of us, all of it. We open up our hearts to you. We lay our sin before the cross. We commit our lives to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being committed to us every single day. We thank you for showing that commitment to us by giving us your son, Jesus. So, Father, we give it to you. All that we are, all that we ever will be. We are claiming to be your children, and we desire to be your children, now and always. Amen. Let's sing.